In weeks to come, who knows? We're in week five of what we're calling rhythms, the heartbeat for a growing disciple of Jesus. And we've been looking at a number of different practices, spiritual disciplines like fasting and Sabbath, Bible reading David was speaking about last week. And this morning we come to look at silence and solitude. There was a story of a monk who was initiated into his order, and he was told that he would need to spend the first 20 years of his training in complete silence. But every 3 years, he'd be allowed to speak two words. So the first 3 years passed, and he'd studiously kept his vow, and he was brought before the abbot, and he was asked in two words or less if he had something to say. To which he replied, "Food bad." 3 more years went past, and again he'd kept his silence. Again he was brought before the abbot, and the abbot said to him, "Have you got anything to say, two words or less?" And he said, "Bed hard." Well, another 3 more years passed, and the abbot found our friend, and he was brought there before the abbot. Again, "Have you got anything to say in two words or less?" To which he said, "I quit." To which the abbot replied, "No wonder, because every opportunity you've had, you've just complained your whole time you've been here." I don't know what sort of thoughts come to your mind when you think of silence and solitude. Maybe you think of or picture a monk. Personally, I think of some of these people that have maybe chosen to live kind of off-grid. We see these programs, don't we, of people living their lives very self-sufficient, away from people in very remote places, away from resources and amenities that we take for granted. And whenever I watch some of these programs of these people, I think, wow, you know, there's part of me that envies their life, but then there's the other part of me, in fact, there's a large part of me that thinks, you know what, that's okay, but you know, these dry toilets and things like that, I'm not sure I'm into that, you know. But I do envy their kind of quietness sometimes that they seem to have in their lives. So this morning we're going to look at silence and solitude, and we'll see that it's not something that comes easy to us. Our Celtic forefathers, you know, they used to withdraw to kind of quiet places. I think Tony's got a picture coming up there of St. Columba, who brought Christianity to Scotland. He looks super cheery in that picture. But he had an island off of Iona that he would withdraw to for periods of prayer. Often they called them cells. They'd be like wee stone houses that they would go to, and they were very dark inside, and they would go and they would pray in these places. And you folks know I don't mind laughing at myself, and I was reading about this some months ago, and I thought, I should try this. Where in my house can I get complete darkness? And we've got this downstairs bathroom. It's got an extractor fan. It doesn't have a window. So I went in and I got a stool, because the piano stool. I didn't think the sitting in the toilet was quite holy. So I brought a piano stool and had all the lights out, and I sat in there. And I know these Celtic saints, they were amazing. They would pray for hours and hours. But I set a timer outside the room for 30 minutes. And I sat down there in the darkness. But suddenly light started to get through the bottom of the door, and I just thought, you know, I really need to put a towel rail up in this bathroom. Maybe it could do with a new coat, a paint. So I said, refocus. So I got a towel and I stuffed it down the bottom of the door just to try and get it super dark as it could be, and it was completely dark. And there I was in the silence, in this darkness, with no distractions. And I found it really hard. Really hard. You know, I'd love to tell you when that alarm went off that I'd had some mountaintop experience with God. But I came out and it was a bit of a wake-up call to me how I actually find silence and solitude really quite difficult. And maybe you could relate to that yourself. Maybe you're thinking, that guy's just a nutter, actually, locking himself in his toilet in darkness. But I was trying to just get away and be in that place of being with God in silence and solitude. It's something that doesn't come easy to us, because we live, as I think we'll see this morning, actually we live very noisy lives. And yet silence and solitude were so important in Jesus' life And therefore, as a follower of Jesus, this is a key practice for us, where we come off grid to deliberately be alone with our Father God. Before we look at silence and solitude again, let me just remind us again that actually we're not creating anything new here. These practices that we have been looking at, they've been core to the life of the church for generations and generations. There are people today that help us stay focused on them. Back in 78, Richard Foster wrote a book called Celebration of Discipline. It's a group that sold a book that sold over 2 million copies. It's been a really important book for the last 40 years or more of just keeping folk focused on what it means to kind of follow Jesus and follow the practices of Jesus. Other important people, Donald Whitney, Dallas Willard, Willard in particular, went on to really influence people like John Ortberg. He's got a great book called Soul Keeper. I'd really recommend that book to you. But there's other folk like Ruth Haley Barton, Peter Casero, John Mark Comer, I know some of you are fans of. These folk are really doing, and they would admit this, they're really repackaging for us these practices that the church has engaged in since Jesus walked on this earth. We are disciples of Jesus. We seek to follow his footsteps. We see Jesus fasting, we see Jesus reading the Bible, and we will see very clearly today that Jesus practiced silence and solitude. So we're going to have a quick definition of it. Then we're going to look at some key texts from the Bible where we see Jesus practicing this. Then we're going to look at one particular challenge that we face. And then when it's nearly 2 o'clock, we'll look at the why and the how of silence and solitude. But a quick definition, there it is there for you up there on the screen. In many ways, they're two different things, but actually they complement each other. For me, I just describe it as the deliberate practice of being alone with God, where there is silence both externally and internally. But what do I mean by that? When I mean externally, it means the telly's not on, you're not listening to music, you're not listening to a podcast or something like that. But also internally, where you're trying to get to that place where your mind's not racing about with everything that it needs to be doing. You're at silence both externally and internally. And in solitude, where we withdraw to a quiet place. And this isn't about isolation. Richard Foster very importantly says that isolation can lead to inner emptiness, but solitude leads to inner fulfillment. So it's about giving God our attention. It's about being present with him, being present with our Father God, for him to speak to us, renew us, and strengthen us, and envision us. It's about time with God. One of the most important things anyone ever said to me was this: Mark, God is longing to be with you. God is longing to be with you. For so long I've thought, I've got to be hungry for God, I've got to delight in him, for God to be interested in me. I had this notion of what I've really got to earn God's attention. And I realized that was pretty warped thinking after a while, because God the Father didn't send his Son into this world to die for me so that I could come into a relationship with him, for him to stand distant from me, for him to stand with his back to me. I worship a God who is passionate about me and loves me. So God is always with me in my day-to-day life, but in silence and solitude, we're taking those moments to withdraw and be present and be alone with God the Father. It was a deliberate practice of Jesus. And we're going to read now in God's Word some examples of this. There are many verses I could read you this morning, but I just want to focus on four with you, where we see Jesus withdrawing to that place of silence and solitude. Mark 1, let me read this to you from verse 32. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he could not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Here's Jesus ministering into the evening. He goes to bed, and he goes to sleep somewhere before the sun comes up while it's still dark. So he's ministering in the darkness before the sun comes up. He gets up and goes out. After what would have been a very busy day and evening, and he goes away by himself to be with his Father God and pray. And as I read this, I think, if Jesus, the Son of God, needed time alone with his Father God, then so do we. This was a priority rhythm in Jesus' life. And in many ways, this morning's message, the application of it is very simple. If it was a priority for Jesus, so should it be for us. We follow Jesus' example and practice. Yes, we're inspired by people that write these amazing books like Foster and Willard and other folk like that, but ultimately, it's what Jesus did in his life that we want to be following. And he withdrew. He had this practice in his life of coming away and being alone in prayer with his Father God. Luke chapter 6, let me take you to that next. On one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside. There he is in that place of solitude again to pray. And spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated as apostles. Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. What does Jesus do before picking his 12 disciples, these key 12 men who would follow him for the next 3 years? He withdraws to the mountainside to pray in that place of solitude and silence. And when morning came, he called the 12. And again, I just want to sow into your heart this morning that, this is nothing new that I'm talking about. This was the practice of Jesus. We need to come off grid and spend time with the Father. Big decisions, when they come into our life, we need to be alone with our Father God to hear his voice. I think for me, one of the most moving accounts of Jesus going into silence and solitude is in Matthew 26. Let me read this to you now. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." See, at his hour of his betrayal and trial and crucifixion, as it approached, where do we find Jesus? We find him going a little further to that place of solitude and silence with the Father. In the midst of our trials, it is good to have people to talk to. But most of all, make that time to be with your Father God, because he knows you better than anyone else. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you need. And he knows that you need to get off grid and be with your Father God. That deliberate practice of being alone with him. Now let me take you to Mark chapter 6, reading from verse 30. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to them all that they had done and taught. They'd been sent out on mission. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place to get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. I love what happens in this story. The apostles have been doing ministry and they're all around Jesus, and you kind of get a sense of a real buzz and excitement. "Oh, Jesus, we did this and we saw this happening, and Peter said this and Thomas did this." There's a real picture of excitement going on here. And in fact, it's a really busy scene. So busy, in fact, that they've not even had time to eat. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you've had a really busy day at work or something, and it gets to 2 or 3 in the afternoon and you think, "I haven't even stopped to have my lunch yet. I've not even had time for a cup of tea. But what does Jesus say? He says to them, "Come away by yourselves for rest. And they got into that boat and they go to that solitary place. Have you ever found yourself in that place where you've maybe sat down at home with a cup of tea and the Bible open and you think, wow, I've just got an hour here. I can just be at rest with God. Or maybe the kids are all in bed and the house is quiet. Or maybe you've taken a day off work and you've planned just to have a quiet day. But then the doorbell goes. You know, when someone's come to the door, or your child wakes up and starts crying, or your work phones you because something's happened and you're the only one that's able to fix this in the office. And this is actually what happens in this story. They go off to this solitary place, but as we read on in verse 33, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. See, the doorbell's gone and the baby's crying. And we read that when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And you know the story that then happens. We have the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. But if you jump to the end of that story at verse 45, that, you know, all these people have been taught to, all these people have been fed. And we read in verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida. While he dismissed the crowd, after leaving them, doesn't say he went for a nap or anything like that. After leaving them, he went on a mountainside to pray. After all that had happened that day, after all the teaching, after the great miracle of feeding the 5,000, that's not counting the women and children, far greater number, Jesus withdraws to be with his Father God. You know, ministry and serving Jesus is amazing. But we see that Jesus sustained his ministry by withdrawing to be with the Father. He had this rhythm in his life of serving and withdrawing and serving and withdrawing. See, Jesus has not called us to a life of just silence and solitude, but he has called us to moments of silence and solitude, where we serve him out of these places. In a few weeks' time, we're going to be looking at what it means to serve Jesus. You know, Jesus sustained his ministry by withdrawing to have time to be with his Father, God. You know, that story in Mark 6, we get a glimpse of some of the challenges we face and trying to get these times alone with our Father God. There's a challenge of just the busy lives that we all live. There's a challenge of distractions. You know, I am a master at being distracted. You know, if they were giving out black belts for distraction, I would get one. I can get distracted in a dark room all by myself. You know, really, I am quite good at getting distracted. But it's interesting, I mentioned earlier that guy Richard Foster, and he wrote that book back in 78 called The Celebration of Discipline. And in 2018, at the 40th anniversary of this book, it's been a very significant book within the Christian family, he gave a talk which was entitled Challenges We Face Today That Did Not Exist 40 Years Ago. And in this talk, he shared how, you know, the need for spiritual growth in someone's soul is just as much as it is today as it was back then. But then he wrote about what he said was the greatest challenge. And I just want to read to you what he says, because I think you'll all connect to this in some way. He says this: perhaps the most obvious change from 40 years ago is the explosion of information technologies. And all of this emailing and texting and tweeting have created one challenge that does indeed impinge upon the spiritual life. If I can state this challenge in one word, he says, distraction. Distraction is the primary spiritual problem in contemporary culture. Frankly, when we are perpetually distracted, we are unable to discern the voice of the Lord. He says this, "Oh, for the day when all we had to do was turn off the TV if we wanted silence and solitude. Now we click through an endless stream of internet links and read tweets from who knows who and check email constantly and text family and others and mindlessly scroll through Facebook. Even more insidious are the ways we are bombarded by the broad distractions of constant noise and constant demands and constant news. Everyone, it seems, wants to be accessible 24/7 and to respond instantly to any and every request. If we delay answering an email for even an hour or two, people become worried that something is wrong with us. Neuroscience studies are now showing us that the neural pathways of our brains are being rewired accordingly so that our physical capacity for sustained attention is decreasing." And then I love what he says, "We, of course, complain endlessly about our wired world, but let's be honest, we do enjoy our technological gluttony." And let's be honest, we love our technology, don't we? We absolutely love it. But it can be very distracting. In fact, it can be very annoying. I was sitting at a table yesterday with 8 people, all of them over the age of 30. And at one point, I was the only person not on my phone. I actually felt a bit alone at the table. And I was trying desperately to make conversation with people. And these are all grown men. And they're all sitting on their phones. But technology can be so distracting, even though we do love it. And so silence and solitude is a real challenge for us. And, you know, I've asked myself this week, you know, do I have an addiction to noise? And I know addiction is a really, really strong word, but I have asked myself, can I be in that place of silence and solitude? Or do I always need my phone in my hand? Do I always need some sort of background noise? Do I always need to feel busy? Because all these sort of distractions can actually leave us feeling very distant from God, can leave us struggling to be present with God. You know, Jesus invites us to a banqueting table in the presence of God. And yet often I think we're eating the scraps that have fallen from the table. Watch out for distractions. But let me encourage us a bit more this morning. This rhythm is worth pursuing in your life. And let me give you some of the reasons why and then some of the helpful hows. All along I'm saying, you know, this was a deliberate practice of Jesus. But one of the great things that it does is it brings renewal into your life. "The Lord is my shepherd," Psalm 23. "I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes, he renews, he restores my soul." You know, if you're tired, if you're worn out, if you're just thinking that you're just keeping it going, then Jesus gives us a way of moving out of that place by moving off grid for a period of time to be in God's presence in silence and solitude. Maybe with your Bible open, maybe with that praying heart, or maybe just sitting aware that you're in God's presence and allowing Him to restore your soul. You know, if you're here today and you've just got a craving in your life for a refreshing of your soul, then follow Jesus and come away and be with your Father God. Silence and solitude helps us to hear the voice of God. It moves us into that place where we can hear from Him. You know, I love the story of Elijah. We often mention it. He has that incredible mountaintop experience where he defeats all those hundreds of prophets of Baal on that mountaintop. And then one prickly queen, Jezebel, comes along and she threatens him. This one queen, he's just defeated all these prophets. And this one queen threatens him, and off he runs in despair and woe is me. And he runs away and he finds himself in this cave, and God calls him out and he speaks to him. And you know the story. It's not in the wind and it's not in the storm and it's not in the thunder or the earthquake or the fire, but it's in that whisper. Now, I can honestly say to you folks that the most powerful times that God has spoken to me have been in those moments of silence and solitude. The direction of my life at times has changed in those moments. The direction of my life has changed in those moments of silence and solitude as I've heard God whisper into my life. You know, sometimes as well we lose our spiritual perspective. We start to deal with things in our own strength, don't we? We start to deal with things from our own worldly understanding, and it's not till we sit with our Father God, with that cry in our heart of the young Samuel, you know, Master, speak, your servant listens, that we actually gain his understanding and his perspective, and we hear the voice of God. Silence and solitude, I would say to you, also grows your heart of worship to God. Worship to God does not always require words, doesn't always require songs, it doesn't always require sound. You know, we read in Habakkuk 2, verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. You know, George Whitefield, the great evangelist and preacher, recorded in his journal one time of an incident of silent worship that he had in solitude at home. And this is how he writes. Remember, he's writing in a wee bit more older language, but he said, God was so pleased to pour into my soul a great spirit of supplication and a sense of his three distinguishing mercies so filled me with love, humility and joy and holy confusion that I could at last only pour out my heart before him in awful silence. I was so full that I could not well speak. And wow, so full of the love of God that he couldn't even speak a word. He could only express it in silence. There are just three things for you to encourage in your life of silence and solitude. Renewal, hearing from God, and it will deepen your worship. But how do we do this? A few practical tips as we come to the end of this message. A few practical things for you in the week ahead. Plan it. You know, is there a time that could work for you? Knowing as we read in Mark 6 that distractions happen that are out with our control at times, the doorbell can go or something like that. But plan it. Is there a time in your week that you can plan these moments? Is there a time in your day that you can just plan and come away and be with your Father God? Find a quiet place. I know that might be really difficult. Is there a room somewhere? Is there a place outside? I would probably suggest not the toilet, but maybe that is the only place that you can get peace in your house. I would tell you, if you could, to shut out the noise. You know, and actually, I think what we actually have to do is we have to take these things and actually put them in another room. Don't even have them in your pocket, you know, because if you're anything like me, if I even hear it buzz, sometimes I think I hear this buzz when it's not even buzzed. I mean, there is research into that we're actually hearing these things buzz in our pockets because we're so used to them going off. Put it in another room and just be in that place of silence. And maybe, and this is what I experience sometimes in my life, be prepared for it to feel strange. You know, we're not used to silence and solitude. We live in a culture that's all about noise and busyness the whole time. So be prepared that you might sit there and think, this feels a bit strange. And then finally, invite God into that moment. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. And that word know isn't just about knowledge. It's actually about intimacy. Remember that God wants to meet with you in your life. You know, this was a practice of Jesus, and so it must be with ours, where we come off grid and we be with our Father. You know, that deliberate practice of being alone with God. From that place, he renews us. From that place, we hear his voice. In that place, it deepens our worship of him. You know, we're going to come to communion at this point in our service. And, you know, I was thinking about it as I was preparing this message. You know, all that I've said this morning about being with our Father God, all of that is actually only possible because of Jesus. You know, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. It's only possible for us to sit with our Father God because of Jesus' death and resurrection and the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, convicting us of our sin. You know, it's only possible because we are saved by Jesus and only through Jesus. I was thinking this morning of those words in Acts 4, where Peter, after healing the lame man, says, "This salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." So as we come to communion this morning, we're just going to take a few moments of silence. Obviously, we can't take a moment of silence and solitude because we're all here. But we're going to take a few moments of silence as we prepare for communion. And maybe at just that moment, maybe just like Whitfield, just allow yourself to be silent and full of the love of God. You know, this cup and this bread reminds us of the great expression of God's love for us. So let me encourage you now to just bow your head, to be still and know your God. Know the nearness of him. Know the intimate closeness of the God of Father, Son, and Spirit. And allow him in silence to just minister into your life as we prepare to take communion.